your own.
Okay. So I asked Naomi to sing a song with me.
Amen.
And this is what she calls singing a song with me. She's way over there and I'm up here. So, but I just feel like the Lord's always wanted me to do this, and I've never had the nerve to do it.
Amen.
So, he's been patient and long-suffering, and he keeps saying, sing, so here I am singing.
Since I started for the kingdom, since my life he controls, since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Every need he is supplying, plenteous grace he bestows. Every day my way gets brighter, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows.
And he can do what
Able to carry me through, okay? Thank you. You need to exercise your legs, you know. Leave it, Seth.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, Lord. We thank you for your blessing, Lord. We thank you for the fellowship that we have here in singing, Lord. We are thankful, Lord, that for the privilege that we have to come to church and use our talents and praise you, Lord. You are worthy of all praise.
Amen.
We thank you, Father, for all your blessings and pray today, Lord, and also that you will accept this offering, Lord, and bless it according to your will, Lord. We thank the Lord in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
To come to the house of God and fellowship with one another. Now we'll look into God's Word and let the Holy Spirit minister God's grace to us through His Word. Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, the 22nd chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 22. And we'll read a couple of verses here that will kind of give us a setting for our message tonight about David. I love to read about David. I love to preach about David. What a great man of God he was. And here, this chapter starts off by saying, David, therefore, departed thence and escaped. That means somebody was after him. He escaped to the cave Adullam. He escaped and he found a cave that he's hiding out in. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. You see, back in those days, it was kind of like it is today. Whenever a person gets a little bit too close to God, The devil's crowd out here doesn't like it, and they set off after him, and if they can't get him, they'll get his family. And sometimes they'll go after the whole tribe and try to wipe them out. And when David had to flee and hide himself in this cave, his family was in danger, because the enemy, knowing that if they couldn't get directly to David, they'd kill his family off. It's that way today. It's that way today. So we're reading something that's up to date. But his family is not the only one that came there to that cave, Adullam, where David was. Verse 2 says, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, boy, that'd catch a lot of us today, wouldn't it? In distress and in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain, a leader over them. And there were with him about 400 men. That must have been a pretty small place where he was. You start something like that today, and you're going to have more than 400 that's going to come, I'll tell you. Because who was it? Those that were in debt, those that were discontented, those that were in distress. Now, on this occasion, here's David hiding out in this cave. The enemy is after him, wanting to kill him. His family comes and they're with him in this cave. And here are these 400, about 400 men that come, and they attach themselves to David. Now, they're in desperate need. They're in debt. They're in distress. They're discontented. So they come to David. And, you know, David is called the sweet psalmist of Israel. He wrote many, many of the psalms. And as these people began to gather themselves to him, his heart was moved to write a song. A psalm. And he did. And Psalm 57 came into being as a result of what we just talked about here. So let's go over there and read this psalm. Psalm 57. And I think we'll get an idea here of what David was thinking as he expressed himself in the words of this beautiful Psalm 57. So here he is in the cave with his family, with all of these displaced people, 400 men. And he starts this off by saying, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Wonderful. Think of that. He said, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. I think he knew Romans 8:28, don't you? That all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Because he goes on to say, he shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. He was looking to God for deliverance and for help. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Now, isn't that something? They dug a pit to catch David in, but they themselves fell into the pit that they had digged. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great under the heavens, and thy truth upon the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Isn't that wonderful, that psalm that he wrote on this occasion? You see, God had rejected Saul as king back in 1 Samuel chapter 16. He had been disobedient to the Lord. And God, he was Israel's first king. And he became disobedient to the Lord, and the Lord rejected him. And Samuel had been sent by the Lord down to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, to anoint one of Jesse's sons as king to replace Saul, who had been rejected. So he went down there. Now Jesse's got 8 boys out here. Samuel didn't know which one of the 8 that the Lord wanted to be king. And so Jesse brought them by. And he looked at these boys as they came by, and they were strong, handsome, husky guys. Every one of them looked qualified to be a leader of a nation. They had kingly qualities about them. And Samuel would think in his mind, surely this is the one that God wants me to anoint. But God didn't speak to Samuel about it. And one by one, those boys passed by. And finally, the last one went by, and God hadn't spoken to him. He said to Jesse, are these all the boys that you have, all of your sons? Jesse, I have an idea. He thought like this, well, these are the only ones that I think are qualified to be a king. He says, the runt of the litter, he's off out yonder watching the sheep. Surely you're not interested in him. He's just a young boy out there herding the sheep. And I'm going to read a scripture here before I get too far into this. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And then when David was brought in, God told him, this is the one. And in chapter 16, verse 13, Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, upon David, from that day forward. David could never have been the man that he became except the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Keep that in the back of your mind. Now, from the time of David's anointing, remember he's just a boy, from the time of his anointing until the time that he actually began to reign as king was 7 years. This is such a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to stop and talk about Jesus, okay? Because this is a word picture of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and he was rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. The people of his day said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And they crucified him. He was rejected. Well, God raised him from the dead. God took him up into heaven and he sat down at the Father's right hand where he is waiting to come back to this earth to begin his reign as king. He has been anointed, he has been selected, he has been chosen. He is the king. But he's not on the throne yet. He's coming back to this earth. And he will rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Just like David, King of Israel, anointed king. Where is he? He's in a cave at Adullam. He's in a cave. You know, what's he doing in the cave? He is assembling his followers. People are coming to him who are distressed. People are coming to him who are in debt. People are coming to him who are disappointed in the things of this world. That's us. And we're waiting for the manifestation of the King when we shall rule and reign with him. Satan today is still the prince of the world, but like David, Jesus is choosing out a people to rule with him. Now, let's look again at these three classes of people that came to David there. The distressed. Those in desperation. Those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ today are those who are lost and know that they're lost. They're not going to come to Jesus because Christianity is a popular religion and their prestige in belonging to a church. They're not coming to advance their cause. They're coming because their hearts are broken. They're coming because they are distressed. They know that they're facing death and hell without hope of any kind. And they're concerned about where their soul is going to spend eternity. Chances are that's what brought you to Christ. They're searching for forgiveness for their sins. And it's like, I don't know how it is now, it's been a long time since I've been in the Navy, but it used to be that when a U.S. Navy vessel was in distress, they would fly the flag upside down. Remember that? How many of you knew that? I'm sure you did. I'll tell you, there are a lot of people out in the world today that are flying upside down flags. They're in distress. And it's the distressed people that come to Christ. And then there were the debtors. The debtors. Their credit cards maxed out. They've got mortgage payments that they can't make because they bought their homes when they were worth two or three times what they are right now. And the banks are foreclosing one right after the other. The debtors. They bought a new SUV. The payments on it are astronomical. They have to struggle every month to rake and scrape to make the car payments. They've got payments on the furniture and everything like that, and the price of groceries and the cost of living just continues to go up and up and up, and they have, maybe they lost their job. They have no income. And they have no money. Their meager savings is gone. If you're in debt, don't go to a bank. Don't go to the money lenders. Don't go to the rich uncle. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. We can't pay our debt to the world without Jesus Christ. And I'm getting spiritual on you now because we owe it to the world to tell them about God's great love and God's compassion and God's care for men's souls.
Amen.
And we need people who will be burdened with that debt to tell people about Christ. We have an obligation to reach those that are lost with the gospel message. But there were another group of people that went to David. The discontented. Those who had tried and failed to find soul satisfaction. That's the reason today why we have so many suicides. People killing themselves. Because this discontent brings on a fatal depression. Why is it you think that we have such a continual shifting of population from one part of the country to another, and even from one country to another? People are on the move. They're trying to find satisfaction because they're discontent. That's also true in the Christian world, because a true Christian feels like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob must have felt. They could have written a good song that somebody later on did that says, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through."
Amen.
Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dwelt in a land that God had told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this is your land, I'm giving it to you. But they lived in tents and in tabernacles. Why? Because they looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And it has streets of pure gold. Now there was one common reason that these people had for coming to David. Not all of the people in debt and distress and discontent came to David, but 400 did. And they came out of necessity because there was no one else to whom they could turn. The Bible says there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ. Forget Allah. Neither he nor his prophet Muhammad promised salvation. Forget religion. You won't find it there. And the world will not satisfy. And things will not satisfy. There was a time when Jesus was teaching his disciples, and his teaching got a little bit hard, and many of his hearers turned and went away. And I have an idea that it must have touched our Savior's heart, because he turned to his 12 disciples, and I can imagine the pathos that was in his voice when he said to them, "Will you also go away?" And I can imagine how his heart must have felt when they said to him, "Master, to whom shall we go? Who else can we go to beside you? You're the only one." There are no other options. When you leave Jesus, where do you go? We read in the Gospels, we talked about it last week. I want to mention it again tonight about that woman with great faith. She had been sick many years. She'd gone to the doctors. She had taken every medication that they had prescribed. She had followed their directions. She was nothing better. Finally, her money ran out. She didn't have insurance. And she, in her desperation, went to Jesus. She didn't ask him to heal her, but she had the faith in her heart to believe that if she could get close enough to him, that she could reach out and touch the hem of the garment that he was wearing, that she would be healed of her infirmity. And she made her way through that crowd of people that thronged Jesus, and finally was able to reach out and touch his clothing. And immediately, she was healed. Jesus was the answer. She'd spent all that she had, so nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And he healed her. Now, David did three things for these people that came to him that Jesus does to the people who come to him. He became their chosen leader. He became their captain. just like Jesus does for us. He's our constant companion. Not only does he go before us and prepare the way and blaze the trail, so to speak, but he leads us personally by his almighty hand. You see, the way that God has his people go is hedged up by thorns, we're told. And that's for our protection and for our safety, to keep us in and the enemies out. And we have his still small voice that whispers, "This is the way, walk you in it." You may have heard the story of a Scotchman. I wish old John was here tonight. He would appreciate this. He'd know this, I'm sure. A fellow by the name of Alexander McLaren. When he was a 16-year-old boy, didn't get big enough to work, you know, he got his first job in Glasgow, Scotland. He lived with his family, and they were 6 miles from town. And that's a fur piece to go, you know, when you every day. So he decided that he would go and stay the week, and work during the week. And when he got off work, he would come home. So on this first Monday morning, his father walked with him, and as he went to work, and he said to him, "Now, Alex," he said, "you come home now as soon as you get off work Saturday night." Saturday night. Oh. Between his house and where he worked was a deep, dark ravine, a canyon place that people thought was haunted, and it was full of ghosts and goblins. And he was 16, and he was still a little bit scary about walking through that dark ravine by himself. And all week long, that bothered him. He wanted to wait until Sunday morning while it was light and come home, but Saturday night after work, he walked down the road toward home, and he came to that deep, dark ravine. And he looked down into the blackness of that place, and he just couldn't bring himself to go down into it. He was scared. And as he stood there trembling, all of a sudden he heard footsteps down in the darkness of that ravine. And immediately he thought, "Boy, that's those ghosts and goblins that's down there. They're coming after me. I'm not going down in there." And then all of a sudden there was a head that appeared out of the mist of that darkness and the shoulders, and it was his father. His daddy had come there to see him home. And Alex says he was bound to have known that I was scared. But all he says was, "Alex, I wanted to see you so badly that I came to meet you." And he took him by the hand and led him on home. And that's the way it is with Jesus. Like David said in that beautiful 23rd Psalm that he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So David guided these people. He also protected them. And I think about Jesus, and all of the people that have ever come to Jesus in 2,000 years, he has never lost a one. Not a single solitary one of them. And we have such precious promises as he gives us. Let me share this with you in John 17. Jesus was praying and he said to the Father, "Those that thou gavest me, I have kept." Remember that, kept. "I have kept, and none of them is lost." And then he prayed to the Father and says, "Keep them from the evil. They are not of the world." Then Paul writes over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him." There's keep again, against that day. And again, Jude comes up with this in Jude 24. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." I love to read biographies. I was reading about a fellow by the name of James Chalmers. Look him up on Google his name and read about him on the computer. James Chalmers. Years ago in the late 1800s, God called him to be a missionary to the South Sea Islands. And he went to a place called New Guinea. Hey, it was wild back in those days. It was inhabited by cannibals. And cannibals are people that eat people for lunch. And James Chalmers went there, and they got a hold of him, and he was pleading with the chief for permission to tell the people about Christ. And the chief, "This is good. About Christ, who's he? Tell me about it first, you know, and then I'll let you know whether you can tell my people about it or not." And so James Chalmers began to tell the chief of this cannibal tribe about Jesus Christ. And as he was talking to him, the chief's son was over here listening, hearing what he was telling his dad. And he told him about Jesus. And the chief didn't buy it. And after he'd finished telling him about Jesus, he told his men there, said, "Take him and tie him up." And they tied him to a stake. "Where is your God?" the chief said. "If he's able to deliver you, I'll believe on him." And here's Chalmers tied up to this post. The chief was going to kill him. But the chief's son stepped over here between Chalmers, who's tied to the stake, and his dad, who was advancing toward him. And the son, remember, he had listened to the story of Jesus. He said to his father, he says, "The missionary's God is busy tonight, and he has sent me to deliver him." And there was silence, and the chief took a couple of steps forward, and the son says, "No more steps. Don't come any closer." And the old chief says, "May I cut the ropes that bind the prisoner." And you know, Chalmers got to stay among those people there for 14 years. But finally, he fell out of disfavor. I hate to say this, but they killed him and ate him. Isn't that terrible? They killed him in 80. David sustained those people that came to follow him. That's a big responsibility. You're a refugee. You're in a cave. And you've got your family and 400 people out here that you're responsible for. You've got to feed them. They get hungry. They want breakfast in the morning. They want something to eat at noon. They want supper at night. How are you going to sustain them? On one occasion, David went into the holy tabernacle. And there in that tabernacle was a golden table, the table of showbread. And it had loaves of bread on there that the people under the law of God had been commanded to bring for the priest who ministered in the temple. And David, with the priest's permission, took the holy bread from off the table of showbread and fed his people. Now, if they just put out 12 loaves that day, what are 12 loaves among 400 hungry men? But remember, we're dealing with spiritual things here, and we have a God who can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 men, with them, besides women and children. I don't know how he did it, but he did. We have a Savior that fed and sustained all of the Israelites that came out of Egypt for 40 years in the wilderness with manna fresh from heaven every day and water that flowed from the smitten rock. He sustained them. So are you distressed? Are you discontented? Are you in debt? Come to Jesus. Accept Him as your Savior and your Lord. He will guide you. He will protect you. He will supply your every need. He will sustain you with bread from off of the heavenly tables. God loves you, and He wants nothing but the best for you. You've come to Him in your distress. And in your discontent with the things of the world, you can't find contentment in the world. So you come to Jesus. He becomes our David. We may have to live with him for a little while in the cave. But there's coming a time when we shall share with him the throne of his kingdom. Let's stand together, please. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Appreciate your coming tonight. Hope that we've said something that will help you in your Christian life and strengthen you in the work and service of the Lord. As we look to the Lord tonight in prayer, Brother Bryant, will you lead us, please, in our benediction?
Our Father, we thank you for this great challenge you've given us tonight about our Savior and our position before him. Stuart Hamlin wrote in this great song, "It is no secret
that
God can do. And our God is able to do whatsoever he so desires. If we be willing by faith to trust him for the things that we need and for the loved ones that we love, he's able to do all exceedingly above everything we ever think or ask. We serve a great and wonderful and mighty God. Let us turn to him for our needs in this day and this hour. If we have distress, if we have problems, if we know not which way to turn, he is able to guide us and lead us by his Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for this great promise tonight from the example of David in the Old Testament. and gave himself for. Thank you for these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Yeah.